Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Well, songs are powerful. I talked about this last week. Songs are powerful and they, however, can only carry us so far. They can move us. They can touch our emotions. They can touch our feelings. They can help us communicate. They have deep meaning. They don't have to be religious, sacred, or Christian to touch our emotions. And if you haven't heard last week's sermon, I'd encourage you to listen to it simply because of what will help with even this message today. I love that we can express our hearts to the Lord through singing. We can express ourselves to God with gratitude and express our commitment to Him. There are so many types of songs. We talked about this a little bit last week about there are songs that help us exalt the Lord. There are songs that are celebrative. There are songs where we come and we pour our hearts out before Him. There are songs of confession. There are songs of repentance. But at the heart of this message and really at the heart of my heart is I think that in the songs we need to connect with Jesus. We need to have a place where we connect with God. I don't ever want the end of our worship time when we're leaving this building to say, oh, I love that song. I mean, I don't want you to hate the songs either. But that the point of that's not what sticks. When we're walking out, we're able to say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. I met with Jesus. That song helped. We were in this place. That was the moment. But may we be people who are able to say, I love Jesus. I think of many songs that we sing. In fact, I think that they're prayers. They just happen to set to music. We did that this morning. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. We happened to be singing, but that was our prayer. And then we took the moment during that song a couple times to have this personal interaction with the Lord. But much of what we sing our prayers, and that's why the lyrics are so important, because we are talking to God. And I think encountering God in worship is very similar to encountering God in prayer. We cannot be content with worship or prayer where only one of us does all the talking. What kind of relationship is it when only one person does all the talking? Nobody say marriage. Where one person does all the talking. And so with prayer, prayers can be so emotive and so passionate, just like songs, because of the depth of meaning of what we're saying, of what we're praying, of what our heart is connected to. But we can't somehow just only be connected with the words that we say in prayer. We need to hear from God when we pray. Just as there are many types of songs, there are many types of prayers. Prayer for the sick, prayer for breakthrough. Prayer for others, prayers of request, prayers of repentance, of confession, of intercession, of supplication, of thanksgiving, of surrender, spiritual warfare. But what I'm talking about for these next few moments with us is encountering God in prayer. That when we pray, it's not just about the words we say, but when we pray that we encounter He who was and is to come. He who said, let there be, and there was, where we encounter God. We have so many resources on prayer, so many books, so many studies, so many teachings. We have no shortage of those. But I don't want to read more about prayer than actually praying. I don't want to learn more about prayer than actually do the praying. There's a point where we need to stop researching and start doing. There are many times I know that when we pour out our hearts to God and we're coming to Him and just crying out, and He strengthens us, and that's okay. He invites us to come and bring our requests to Him. He invites us. He welcomes us. He instructs us to come before Him, bringing our requests when we need an answer and when we need a miracle and when we need breakthrough. He's our Heavenly Father. But what I want to talk about this morning is not bringing our requests to Him, but bringing ourselves to Him. When you think about prayer, not just, oh, have you prayed about that? I'm not talking about those kinds of prayers. I'm talking about coming to God in prayer and presenting ourselves, not our requests. And as we come to Him, as we encounter Him, Something takes place in our lives. As we behold him, we are changed. I shared that verse last week from 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold him, we are changed from glory to glory. There's a transformation that takes place, a metamorphosis. When I come before the Lord, I don't want to be the same. I want to be transformed. I want to be reshaped. I want to be recalibrated. I want to be restored. I want to be renewed. I want to be refreshed. When I say that word refreshed, I'm not thinking of the picture of sitting on a porch on a hot day with a glass of lemonade and so refreshing. Although there let times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, that's certainly good and right. But what I'm talking about, the transformation that I need, it's like when you're looking at a cached page, a cached web page, and it's the old picture, and there's been work done on the back end, there's been work done behind the scenes, and you're still looking at the old page until you refresh it, and then you can see the updates, you can see what's current. And when I come before the Lord and want to be refreshed, I want it to be evident that there's been some work done behind the scenes by the Lord, and so you're not seeing the old Barry, you're seeing the refreshed version, because God's done a work. When we encounter God in prayer, I think we're transformed, we're changed, and we're not the same. My best guess is this: when you encounter God in prayer, it won't be what you're expecting. I often get a little suspicious of people when they say they prayed about something and the answer they got from God sounded very much like what they always thought all along. I think our times with the Lord may more often than not be like Peter, where he's praying, and I can relate to Peter. He's at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. He goes to the roof, begins to pray. He's hungry. Got it? As they're preparing food, he has this vision, and this vision is explained to him later, but it's of all these things that a good Jewish boy is not going to eat, and he hears God say, arise and eat, and Peter says, no, you've got it wrong. Three times this happens, and I get the sense of Peter, you know, is he wondering? No, this is a test. So there's somebody with an Instagram reel ready to record this, because this can't be right. I've never had bacon. And I think sometimes if we come away from our time of prayer with the summation of being with God, it's this. God thinks exactly what I do. You may not have had an encounter with God. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His glory and the train filled the temple. It's this place where Isaiah comes before the Lord and discovers God is holy and he is not. This transforming encounter that Isaiah has. We watch Jacob wrestle with God. And not only is he changed, but his name has changed from deceiver and supplanter to one who wrestles or fights. God fights or a prince of God. It's this transformation that takes place. And from that moment on, he walks with a limp. He's different because he had been with God. I think of the guy who persecuted the church, Saul of Tarsus, knocked to the ground, had a transforming encounter. I think one of the best pictures that we have is when Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God for 40 days, as he goes up to meet with God and fasts. And he's with God, and he comes down the mountain, and his face shines. And the people can see he's had a transforming encounter. I think one of the most unique things of the story, I'm guessing you would know it well, is that Moses did not know his face shone. Because he was not focused on himself, he was focused on God's. There was a transformation that took place in his life. And what I want to talk to you this morning about, it's one of the most challenging things about prayer, I think. It's what Jesus modeled for us, or rather, what he didn't. What he didn't model for us. Jesus talked about the priority of prayer. In your app, you'll see the scriptures that are listed that I'm referencing about when he talks about this kind, this demonic stronghold. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. He'll talk about when you pray, don't pray like those people who are doing it to showboat, or that they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like that. He'll talk about my house shall be called a house of prayer, talking about his Father. He will teach parables that say why we always ought to pray and never give up, and he'll speak on prayer. But Jesus had a very private prayer life. We only have a very small sketch in the Gospels. If you were to look through the Gospels like I did this week and look for the places where we have Jesus, his words that are recorded of him praying, we might be surprised to discover how few accounts we have. When Jesus told the disciples, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door. Go into your closet, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven who sees in secret, and you will be rewarded openly. He didn't just say it, he lived it. And when we look at the prayer life, his example to us, the few opportunities that we have of what he said, he's standing at Lazarus's grave and he says, Father, I thank you that you hear me, that you always hear me. But I say that because of these. He says this brief prayer. In Gethsemane, we have the words, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Those brief interactions that we see, that we have recorded. When he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Just these small moments of prayer. To the crowd in Matthew 11, after John the Baptist has been confused about Jesus. And are you the guy or not? Are you the one or not? And Jesus will say to the crowd, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and you revealed it to babies. Other than that, there's these tiny spots other than John 17 where we have Jesus in the upper room praying a very long prayer about, compared to the others, a very long prayer about praying for himself, praying for his disciples, and praying for all, praying for you, praying for me, praying for us, all who would believe. But his prayer life was so private. If you think about even the examples that I've quoted now, they're coming, the majority of them, at the end of the 3 years he was with the disciples that we have things recorded. But look at these patterns, and these will be listed for you. In Luke 5:16, it says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and there prayed, which is a little bit astounding to me because I thought we looked after the wilderness before. 40 days of being tempted, prayer and fasting. 40 days that the enemy came. He was in the wilderness. He went to the wilderness. He returned in the power of the Spirit. But he's in the wilderness. He often goes to the wilderness and prays. You'd think the wilderness would have been enough. But what that tells me is that we can't be satisfied with past experience. We need a present encounter. Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness. In Luke 6:12, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out on a mountain to pray and continued in prayer all night to God. All night, we don't know what he prays, but we do know that in the morning he called the disciples and he picked 12 of them to be the apostles. In Mark 1:35, it says, now in the morning, having risen a great while before dawn, he departed to a solitary place and there prayed. And they'll come looking for him. He's off by himself in the wilderness, on the mountain, a solitary place somewhere. In Luke 9:18, it happened when he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. He said, who do the crowd say that? As he's alone praying, in Luke 9:28-32, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. It says that it came to pass about 8 days after these things. He took Peter, John, and James and went up in the mountain to pray. And then it doesn't say as they prayed, it says as he prayed. And his appearance becomes shining, and we watch this interaction a little bit of a distance with Moses and Elijah. But what happened to the disciples? You would think that they had narcolepsy or sleep apnea or something, because the times where we find Jesus pray, Garden of Gethsemane, or Mount of Transfiguration, they've nodded off. And that tells me that somehow it wasn't because when Jesus prayed, it was a couple sentences, but there was some time invested as he prayed, as he went to be by himself with his Father. Luke 11:1, it will say, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just John's disciples, he taught them to pray. Lord, would you teach us to pray? As he was in certain place praying, when he finished, the disciple said, teach us to do that. And then we would have him talk about, well, Here's how you need to approach prayer. Say, our Father. And he's not praying, but he's teaching us this. Not just my Father, our Father. Remember when you begin the relationship that you have with God. Start in this place, our Father, who art in heaven. And he begins to teach them this moment. But in that, when they said, Jesus, teach us to pray, he didn't say you need to pray louder. He didn't say you need to pray longer. He didn't say you need to use more words. Although even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus, it says that he prayed again using the same words. He said, don't use vain repetition, but it's okay to bring the requests again and again to God, using the same words. But here's what I'd like to leave with you. It's this point of the modeling of Jesus that we do and we don't have. We've got a few recorded prayers that he prayed, the things that he said. But it's so heavy, lopsided on that he had a private prayer life. He went to a certain place at a certain time. He got away to be with God, to have an encounter with him. I don't know what this does to your theology, but I wonder about that whole Mount of Transfiguration. That was the time when he brought the boys with him. What were the other experiences he had with the Father when he was alone? And I think one of the strengths, and I'm going to just share three things and then we'll be out. Three things about encountering God in prayer. This is not one of them. This is just bonus. I think one of the greatest strengths about praying is when you don't remember that you're praying. I don't mean somehow you're lost and daydreaming and snoring all of a sudden. But the point of you're no longer focused on what on your needs, on your requests. I've come to prayer and I'm praying and I'm focused on doing. Instead, you're so lost in his presence, you're just simply with him. You're just simply with him. It happened to me this morning. You may see me not singing when I'm playing bass. It's like tapping your head and rubbing your tummy at the same time. It's really hard for me to do. And so I'm not worshiping, but it's just, I'm engaged. But at one point, I don't even know what song it was, but I had my eyes closed and we were playing the song, and I bumped my music stand with my guitar and my iPad just went flying and all of that. I just wasn't here. I was just worshiping the Lord, and I forgot that I'm playing bass and that we're in a public place. It's just it's that kind of I forgot. I'm not aware. I'm lost in his presence. And I think that's something about the strength of prayer is not when we're, okay, I'm praying now. But rather, Lord, here I am and I'm with you. And things just begin to fall to the side. Remember that song, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus? Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. It's that kind of thing that I'm talking about encountering God with in prayer. Here's the things. Number one, I think that we need an undistracted, quiet place, whether it's a mountaintop, a garden, a bedroom, a closet, somehow a solitary place, somewhere where you can go where there are no distractions, somewhere where things don't captivate your attention, an undistracted, quiet place. You may say, Barry, you don't know my life. You don't know my world. That doesn't exist. I'm mindful of, perhaps you know the story of Susanna Wesley, the mom of Charles and John Wesley from years ago, and those who had become preachers. But she had 10 living children in her home, and they knew not to disturb her when she sat in the chair and had her apron on her head. And so she would cover her head in her apron, which you might walk by and think she's a little disturbed already. But it was, I've got to find a place. And when she put this apron over her head, it was her quiet place. And I don't know how she shut out all the noise or distractions around her, but there became a quiet place within her. And so I don't know what your world or what your home or looks like where you say, I don't have a quiet place. We can create one somehow, some way. What works for you? That quiet place, I don't know if you need music on in the background or not. That is sometimes helpful for me. Shauna said that she loves the sound of a ticking clock. Man, that I twitch when I'm trying to have a quiet time and that clock is going. You know, we took the battery out of our clock because I can't pray with the clock. It's just, I don't know what works for you. It's not helpful for Audrey to pray in her front room when she can see the kitchen, because there's things that need to be done, or, you know, all of that. Because you know who she's married to. Things need to be done in the kitchen. None of these things are easy. Maybe it's not having your phone with you. But when I say about a certain place, I think it's scriptural, because, and maybe this is weak theology, but the scripture's not weak. It says that the Holy Spirit filled the place before he filled the people. He filled the room before he filled the people. I love the story of Jacob where it says he lighted upon, when he's fleeing from his brother Esau, he lighted upon, he came upon a certain place. And he didn't know it was the presence of God. It's a certain place. Can you carve out a certain place undistracted? Secondly, not only undistracted, but uninterrupted. Can you find a quiet place, but also a quiet time? When I say that, I essentially mean something that is a consistent pattern. Like Daniel in the Bible, whether it's morning, noon, and night, he had a place and he had a time, an uninterrupted time, a certain place and a certain time, like Jesus. As was his custom on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and taught. As was his custom. There's something about the custom and the time, setting a place and setting a time, and not letting things crowd in on you. There's lots of things that will demand our attention. I'm setting this time aside. The story I think of is about Mary and Martha when Jesus is in their home. Martha's running around doing lots of stuff that needed to be done. And I don't know how you navigate all of that. But Jesus said this about Mary. She has chosen the better part. It's not going to be taken from her. Finding a quiet place and finding a quiet time is a choice. She chose it. It wasn't, it just happened. Wasn't she? She chose to be with Jesus in this place at this time. And it would not be taken from her. Jesus is not going to let you be robbed of that. As you place that priority, this place and this time, and that will not be taken from her. I think there's just a holy grace as you set that as a priority. And then third, unplanned, and I'm done. Unplanned. Unplanned. A quiet place, a quiet time. The unplanned is a quiet heart. I don't know if you have people in your life who just seems like every time that they contact you, they need something. Hey, I'm calling. Oh, isn't it nice to hear from them? And it begins to wear thin because every time they call, it's not for any other reason other than I need something, I need something, I need something. I don't want to be that to be my relationship with the Lord. Every time I come before him, it's because I need something. So we don't come with our requests. This is the unplanned part of it. We don't come with our requests. We come just with ourselves. And that's a quiet heart. Lord, I don't have it full of an agenda. I don't have it. I need a quiet place. I need a quiet time. And I need a quiet heart. I've just come to be with you. And as we do that, there is an unveiling that happens. As we behold him, there is an unveiling that happens. As we with unveiled face behold him. If you look at the book of Revelation, the word revelation, the book of Revelation, it means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ means unveiling, the unveiling. And this transformation that takes place as we see him, there is an unveiling both of our faces and of his. And we see him and we look and we are with him and transformation takes place. I'd like to pray with you. Tara and team, I'd like you to come and join me if you would. And we'll close in a song. But my prayer is going to look a little bit like this. For each one of us, it's a story from the book of Jeremiah. God will speak to Jeremiah and he'll say, I want you to go to the potter's house in the potter's field. I want you to look and I want to show you something. And this is how it unfolds. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah Jeremiah 18, it says this, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And watch, the vessel of clay that he made was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel. So Jeremiah, I'm going to teach you something. Go down to the potter's house, look, and he sees the potter at the wheel, and the vessel that he's making is marred, is scarred. Something happens. And that potter would remake it into another vessel as the potter sees fit. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says this, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel." And this morning, talking about a transforming encounter, would you come as the clay? Would you come and say, "Lord, shape me"? Maybe you've been marred. Maybe there has been a marking in your life of pain, of sorrow, of distance, of sin. You can be remade and shaped to a new vessel, fresh and new, in the hand of the potter. And as we move forward in encountering God in worship and in prayer, there's a transformation that takes place because you were in the potter's hands. So Jesus, we come to you here in this moment. I pray for each person that you would help us to discover a quiet place, just undistracted. God, you'd even just give people ideas right now how to make this work. A quiet place and a quiet time, a window with you that would have some form of, as was your custom, some form of consistency. This quiet place and a quiet time. And God, I pray that there would be such a working of us in your hands, O potter, that you would shape us, that we would be able to come before you with quiet hearts, not with our requests, not with our lists, not even with all our burdens and the things that touch us and hurt and we carry, but instead we would just come as your kids, as your son, as your daughter, and we would be transformed in your hands because you would shape us as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.